Since March, we have been working our way through a sermon series titled End of Life, End of Times. What I've been doing is taking us through the events that are going to take place chronologically in the end times. We saw the rapture of the church, the events of the tribulation that include the rise of the Antichrist and false prophet, God's wrath poured out on the earth, the promised place that Israel holds in the end, the return of Christ, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. Then last Sunday, we saw something very sobering. The most severe judgment is that God is going to destroy the entire universe after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The whole universe will experience an explosion that we are unable to comprehend, and then an event comes that all of creation is working toward. That is the final judgment. It is true that one knows his or her destiny when one dies, as the righteous go to heaven to be with the Lord, and the unrighteous are separated from the goodness of God in hell. But what takes place at the final judgment is much more than one's eternal destiny being determined. At the judgment, what people experience will be, like in heaven or in hell, will be decided as people all through history will stand before God at his judgment seat. Okay, so, in other words, unbelievers are going to have a different experience in hell. It's based on degrees, and we're going to see that. Believers are going to have a different experience, and it's based on degrees of reward. So there's degrees of reward, and then there's degrees of punishment. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Revelation chapter 20. We will be looking at verses 11 through 15. What we're going to do is we're going to begin by reading this text together, and then we will dive in to the text. So Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is John's vision. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead who were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here's our big idea this morning. Every human who has ever lived will hear the final verdict from the perfect judge. Every human who has ever lived will hear the final verdict from the perfect judge. And we will see two realities that everyone will experience in Scripture this morning. So what we read just right now in this text in Revelation is that all humanity stands before God at this final judgment, which is at a time we do not know, sometime in the future. What the text says is that everyone stood before God as he sat on the great white throne. There are a few questions we need to ask here. Number one, why is it called the Great White Throne? And which person of the Trinity sits on this throne as the judge? So let's first answer the Great White Throne. The color white is a symbol of purity. We know this from our world. Whenever you go to a wedding, what color is the dress that the bride wears? It's a white dress. It's meant to symbolize her virginity. The Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Our sins leave a stain, but God washes our sins with white snow that symbolizes the purity that has come from the cross. In the winter, whenever you see all the snow in the fields and it dazzles and it looks so fresh, I mean, think about how Christ has washed our sins, that He has made them as white as snow. When we believe in Christ, this purity happens to us. Our sins are forgiven. God is holy, which means that He is entirely pure. He is entirely set apart from sin. Earlier in Revelation 4, verse 8, the angels in heaven say of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is holy, and this white throne represents His purity. And what we are going to see is the people who stand before Him at this judgment, the great white throne, they are not pure. They are filthy. So that answers the first question about why the throne is white. But what about the second question? Who is it that sits on the throne? Earlier in Revelation, in chapter 4, the living creatures, these are angels, I believe, and the 24 elders, these are humans, they praise God the Father as He sits on the throne. Then in Revelation 5, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, appears. And as we learned a while back, He was the only one who was able to open the scroll. And when He opened the scroll, this revealed what was going to happen in the end times. And then the events unfold. And we've seen those events for the last 3 months as we've gone through our sermon series. At the end of Revelation 5, everyone praises Jesus, saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." What we see here is God the Father is on the throne and the Lamb Jesus is with the Father. What we see in Revelation 20, verse 11, is a judgment throne, and this role as judge belongs to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We know this from John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. This is such a fascinating passage. I'm going to read it right now. Listen to this closely here. This is what Jesus says during His ministry. He said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Okay, so imagine the graves. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, "and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, in His humanity. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." That day is coming. The future judgment that Jesus was talking about in His ministry is the final judgment. The judgment we are looking at right now in Revelation 20. What the end of verse 11 says is that earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. No place was found for all humanity. The disappearance of the earth and sky is a mention of what we saw last Sunday. That is the destruction of the universe. The present cosmos, it's going to be gone. 2 Peter 3 describes that, as we saw. It will cease to exist. This universe will cease to exist, and everyone will be raised from the dead. The dead, of course, will be raised right before the destruction, and then the judgment will follow. And Jesus said that in the passage we just read in John 5, both believers and unbelievers will be raised from the dead with a body that will not be able to die. And that's hard to imagine, right? Because all we know are bodies that perish. If someone lives to be 100 years old, we're impressed. That's quite a feat. A day is coming when people will be thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. Time will go on forever. You'll be a million and it's hard to imagine, a billion years old. But not so in this life. And this judgment will be a good thing for believers, but a very bad thing for unbelievers. Believers will have an indestructible body that will live in bliss with God forever. On the other hand, unbelievers will have an indestructible body that will never perish, even though those condemned forever will wish they could cease to exist. So they won't be able to die. Now we see people in this life, they're in so much agony and they're so disappointed with life and so much despair that people take their life and they do this as an escape from this life. And obviously, it's a horrible thing to take one's own life. But a day is coming when people won't be able to take their life. Their suffering will be so severe. But in hell, people will not be able to end their misery. And these indestructible bodies will experience this once this final verdict at the judgment is delivered to them. The last number of sermons have been very sobering, and this one might be the most sobering of all. This is game, set, and match for people for all eternity. Right? There's no going back. In this life, if you do something wrong, you can make up for it. Right? You could do better next time. Once God delivers this verdict, it's too late. Now in verse 12, the dead who have been raised will stand before the throne. And what the text says is that great and small will stand before Jesus. And what great and small means is this is everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. The final judgment is going to be the great equalizer of all human history. There are many down through history who lived in royalty. And there are also those who have been peasants and they fed the scraps. They were fed the scraps off of people's tables. Kings, queens, presidents will all stand before the throne and everyone will get precisely what they deserve because God's judgments are always 100% accurate. No one will be above the law. Think about how many people get away with things in this life. A day is coming when no one will get away with anything. Because the judge they're standing before, guess what? He doesn't need a jury. He already knows everything. And he's going to give his judgments 100% correctly. Planet Earth is a place where there is so much injustice. And we are rightly outraged when someone commits a crime and is not punished, or someone is thrown in jail when no crime was committed. Both happen, right? Criminals go free, innocent people get thrown in jail. What kind of a world is this? But our anger at injustice should always be controlled. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Galatians 5:22. Whenever we see injustice, we must keep in mind the judgment. It's so important for us always to be reminded of this future judgment that is coming. No crime will ever go unpunished. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" So this is referring to the future judgment. The Lord's going to repay everyone according to what they have done. Every wrong will be righted. And I remind you, when we get outraged about an injustice, we must remember our own sin. Right? If we got what we deserve, we would be in hell right now. But because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are free. Our sins are erased. His righteousness is our righteousness. Every sin is either paid for in one of two places, either at the cross of Jesus Christ or in hell forever. Praise be to God that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. What verse 12 tells us is that as people stand before Christ, books will be opened. You ever notice that as you read in there? You're thinking, okay, I know that there is a book of life, right? All the redeemed throughout history are in the book of life. But what are these books? Well, the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament also describes these books. He had a vision in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and this is what he said. He said, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." Okay, so we've heard of the book of life, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But these books, plural, are not the book of life. These books record, as the text says in verse 12 of Revelation 20, they record what people have done in the body. These books record every sinful thought, all sinful language, and every evil action. This knowledge should make one very careful about how we live. Everything has been written down. Matthew 12:36 says that we will be judged for every careless word we have spoken. Right? Everybody on planet Earth cringes when we hear that. I heard it described by a pastor one time that everyone has a file. Everyone has a file. And in this file are all the deeds that one has ever committed. And I'll tell you now and explain it in more detail later that this judgment, the great white throne judgment, only has unbelievers. And I will talk about the judgment for believers a little later. The judgment known as the judgment seat of Christ. But this great white throne judgment, this judgment for unbelievers, is going to have only evil deeds in this book. Now you might say, don't unbelievers do good things? Right? Because there's only evil deeds in these books that are opened at the great white throne judgment. And the answer is, well, the unbelievers do good things. But even good deeds, not done for the glory of God, are sinful. As Romans 14:23 says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And if you don't know the Lord, you don't have faith. You don't have the Holy Spirit. The only deeds recorded is one's favor, in one's favor are those done that please God. And no work ever done by an unbeliever is pleasing to him. Now the motivation for an unbeliever in doing good things, I mean, we see people, I mean, sometimes an unbeliever is generous, they're kind, they will help an old lady across the street. You see things like this. When these good things are done, it's not to please God, right? And therefore, it doesn't pass the test. And the motivation is to make oneself look good, or to be accepted by society, or to make someone feel better. Man-centeredness and pride is the source, not God's glory. We're seeing this right now, by the way, right? If you say something that is not politically correct, what do they say? You need to repent. And then what happens? The people repent, and okay, now we accept you. You're one of us. What kind of a system is that? And where did this morality come from, right? It didn't come from this book. It came somewhere else. And we see that right now. The focus is man-centeredness and pride. And none of it is done for the glory of God. It's all done to please man. And how empty is the praise of man? So when these books are opened, the evidence will be very clear that these people, these unbelievers who never received Jesus Christ, they are deserving of hell. And some people's works will be worse than others. Right? As I mentioned earlier, there are different degrees of punishment. For example, Adolf Hitler will have, as we can imagine, a very large and significant punishment in hell. His punishment will be worse than an unbeliever who was a law-abiding citizen but never did anything for God's glory. Right? God gives everyone their due, what they are deserving of. It's not like everybody has the same experience. If you do worse, you're going to get worse. If you don't do as bad, it's not going to be as bad. And we see that in our criminal justice system. If someone takes a life, the punishment is very severe. If you steal a candy bar from the store, it's not nearly as severe. So Jesus mentions these different degrees of punishment in hell. And let me give you a little evidence for this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said that the judgment for those who rejected Christ's disciples' call to repent as Christ was in their midst will be more severe than Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is why. Their rejection of the clear revelation of Jesus Christ while he was on the earth was worse than the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's because they had more information. And so the punishment is more severe. So based on the works of unbelievers in this life, there will be different degrees of punishment. It's going to be bad for everybody in hell, but especially for those who are very evil. God gives everyone what they deserve. Then in verse 12, we learn of another book. This is one I've already mentioned, and that is the Book of Life. This Book of Life is described throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And in every place, it describes the names of everybody who is righteous in God's sight. Everybody who has been redeemed throughout history. Now let's look at what will happen to those who are not written in the Book of Life. What verse 13 says is the dead will be ushered to stand before the throne. The text says the sea, death, and Hades will give them up. And what I take this to mean is that those lost at sea, if you think about it, many thousands and thousands and thousands of people have died in the ocean or in the Great Lakes or in all these places throughout the world, throughout history. The sea is going to give up the dead who perished there. And they will have their bodies resurrected. And those in the ground will be raised, and Hades, which is the present hell, will give up the souls of the dead to be reunited with their bodies. But this time, as I already mentioned, they will receive a new body that will never perish, but will be prepared to suffer forever. And once the cursed through all history receive their new bodies, what will happen is that they will go to their residing place forever. And this is the end times hell known as the Lake of Fire. Okay, so right now, nobody is in the Lake of Fire. There's a present hell that's a holding place for everyone who never knew Christ, who never believed in Christ. And so Hades, it's called Hades here, is going to give up the souls of these, and they're going to be reunited with their body, and then they will be sent to the lake of fire at the final judgment. As unbelievers stand before Christ at the judgment, their works will show that nothing was done for the glory of God. Nothing was done to please God. Isaiah 64 6 says the works of unbelievers are as a polluted garment, or the NIV says they are filthy rags before God. None of the works will pass the test. And therefore, when these books are opened, they record all the deeds. None of the deeds will be good deeds in God's sight. And therefore, their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is what John writes in verse 15. This is very sobering. He says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So we see it right there. This book that's in heaven. So every human who has ever lived will hear the final verdict from the perfect judge. And the first experience is that unbelievers will be left in a state of forever hopelessness. Okay, so that's the first point of this sermon. There's 2 points here. The first experience is that unbelievers will be left in a state of forever hopelessness. Thankfully, there is an experience where one can avoid this dark future, this future of despair, and that is the second experience. Believers will be left in a state of forever joy. So every human who has ever lived will hear the final verdict from the perfect judge, and believers, their experience will be that they will be left in a state of forever joy. And we'll see this in a different passage. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So this eerie, hopeless judgment will not be the case for believers. As I already mentioned, there is a different judgment here, and it's known as the judgment seat of Christ. Some call it the bema seat, and that comes from the Greek word for seat, which means bema. And John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we already looked at this passage, but I'll read the end of that passage again. Jesus said, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Okay, so there's a resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of judgment. Believers will share in the resurrection of life. And what we just saw was the resurrection of judgment. But Romans 8:1 says, it says this about believers in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. What sweet words those are. So the judgment is a judgment of life, since those who are at this judgment will experience eternal life. The Apostle Paul describes this judgment in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and this is what he wrote. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Everyone at the judgment of life will have their names in the book of life. And words cannot describe how sweet that is, how precious that is to know that your name is written in there if you have a sincere relationship with Christ. This book is referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21:27. I heard it once said that the names written in this book are written in blood because Jesus himself has written these names in his book. And the only reason these names are there is because he shed his blood for everyone written in the book of life. So is your name written in there? Ask yourself that question today. Your name is only written in this book if you know that you are a sinner, and your only hope is to believe in Jesus Christ who paid the penalty for your sins. The only way to salvation is through Jesus' death and resurrection. When the apostles were spreading the gospel after Jesus ascended to heaven, they said, "There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts 4:12. When Jesus, during his ministry, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." To have your name written in this book is so wonderful. And during Jesus' ministry, Jesus said this to his disciples. His disciples had all this power because they were given the ability to cast out demons. They were given the ability to heal and do all these things on his behalf because of the power of the Spirit working through them. And Jesus said this as they were impressed with their power that they had. He said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, "Do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." How wonderful it is. For everyone who listening to this, who has a relationship with Christ, we should be rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. We shouldn't be rejoicing over our talents or rejoicing over other things that we so often get excited about. We should be rejoicing about our names are written in heaven. This book in heaven has your name, and your name can never be erased. Jesus said in John chapter 10, that "my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So if your name is written in this book, it will never be erased. And those names who are written in this book, the book of life, will have evidence that they were saved. And let me be very clear. We receive entrance into heaven only because of what Christ did on our behalf. He did 100% of the work for us. Through His perfect life, His sacrificial death on the cross, and His glorious resurrection, we bring nothing to the table. However, our works are important because they give evidence that we truly were saved. When you believe in Christ, the Spirit is given to you, and for the first time, you are able to do works that please God. As I mentioned, the unbeliever doesn't have works that please God, but the believer does have works that please Him. And when your aim is to please God with your obedience, that can only come from the Spirit's work in your life. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 mentions this faithfulness that is there. What the verse tells us is that this judgment will be a judgment of works. As that verse says, each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In the end, the judgment for unbelievers will show that they had no works that were pleasing to God, and therefore they will be cut off from God forever. On the other hand, believers will have some Spirit-generated works. When you come to faith in Christ, you start to do things you never did before. You live life differently. You don't do certain things because you want to please God, and you do other holy things in their place because you want to please Him. You have a mission in life that you didn't have before. You have joy and peace that carries with you no matter what the circumstances in your life are. You treat people better. And you even have compassion on your enemies. Nobody in the world has compassion on their enemies, but believers do. And you enjoy God in all of life, like you didn't as an unbeliever. This is the life of walking in the Spirit. And think about it. I mean, we have such nice weather right now. If you can go through your whole day, or weeks and months, without ever giving thanks to God for His creation and all the wonderful things you get to enjoy, I mean, that's a problem right there. That's how the world lives. But if we can go through our days and say, what a wonderful God He is, and that's evidence that you know the Lord and you enjoy Him in a way that an unbeliever can't. And what unbelievers do is they worship the creation. They don't worship the Creator. So you are able to do these good things by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. But believers also do evil things. We sin. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. And when we sin, what happens is that we lose reward. But at this judgment, every believer will have some works that prove their true faith in Christ. Some will have more, and some will have less. And the Lord will reward accordingly. Remember, He gives everyone according to what they deserve. So those who are most faithful in this life, who never get recognized, but who know that the Lord will reward them in the future, those people are going to have a great reward in heaven. I remember before I became the pastor of this church, I went to this little church in Graston, Minnesota. I don't know if any of you know where that is. It's right by Bram, that area. And there was one man who was keeping this church alive. He would go to a nursing home. He would pick up all these elderly people. He would bring them to the church, and that was about 80-90% of the church. And this guy, he wasn't a preacher, but he led the hymns. He led them in prayer. And because they couldn't afford a pastor, they would have someone fill the pulpit every week. And one of the weeks, I filled the pulpit. And they would, I don't know how they afforded to pay these pastors, because they had such a small church. I mean, I'm not kidding. There was like 12 or 15 people in the church at this time. And I was amazed at the faithfulness of this one man. And I'm thinking, this guy's reward is going to be great in heaven. And the pastor who has thousands may have much less of a reward. We don't think of things the way God does, do we? But I was blown away by that. And I think God showed me that. He's like, Seth, it's not about the numbers. It's about the quality. It's about faithfulness to me. And so that's my approach here at this church. I want to be like this man who was faithful. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says that a tree is known by its fruit, and believers will be those who have good fruit. And there is still sin in the life of a believer because our sinful nature does not go away until we enter the presence of God. But every believer has at minimum some good fruit. And Jesus describes the growth of believers in this way. In Matthew 4:8, he said, "Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." You notice what he said there? There's different levels. What this text tells us is that some grow more than others. Some are more faithful than others. And those who grow more, those who are more faithful, will receive more rewards from the Lord Jesus Christ at the final judgment. And for all believers, your experience in heaven will be wonderful. Everyone will have a fullness of joy. But some will experience a greater joy in heaven because of their faithfulness here in this life. And so this should motivate us to live for Him and run hard after Him while we are here. And what the experience of this future judgment will be is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And this is a very sobering passage if you are familiar with it. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." All right, so in this life, there's people who they appear to have all this work that's been done, and yet much of the work has not been done for the glory of God, and that work will burn up. And others, their work will survive as it's tested by fire. So we want to build the right way by following closely what Jesus has commanded so that we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. And the more faithful we are, the better experience we will have in heaven. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he encourages us to do this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the more we treasure God and follow Him in this life, the more we will be able to treasure Him in the next life. I once heard theologian John Piper say, he was quoting 17th century theologian Jonathan Edwards, and what he said is that everyone in heaven will have fullness of joy. Okay, so imagine a glass. Psalm 16:11 promises that in the presence of God there is fullness of joy. Okay, but what if for some the glass is bigger than someone else? Right? So your capacity for joy is greater. So no matter how big your glass is, it's going to be full, but some are going to have a bigger glass. So their capacity for joy will be greater, and I think that's true. If you do the math of Scripture, that's what you come up with. So just as in this life, mature believers are able to enjoy God more than a younger believer, so in the next life, those who are more faithful in this life will be able to enjoy God more in the next. So you can see here, there's a lot on the line. It isn't just going to heaven. It's what do we want our experience to be like in the age to come? And Jesus says, go after it. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't slack off here. Be faithful to me while you are here, and you will be rewarded for it. So as believers, we should rejoice that our names are written in heaven, but also remember that God will reward us for our faithfulness. And so may we be faithful. So as we conclude here, every human who has ever lived will hear the final verdict from the perfect judge. And we have seen two vastly different experiences for humanity. Unbelievers will be left in a state of forever hopelessness, while believers will be left in a state of forever joy. This final judgment will come in the future, and the Lord is going to give everyone His due. Genesis 18:25 says that, and Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, "The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." Right, this is delayed. It's coming. But we need to always keep it in mind as we live our lives. So, this concludes this sermon. And I just want to call, if anyone here does not know Christ, you don't want to face this judgment, this great white throne judgment in the future. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this day. And if you are a believer, pursue faithfulness to Him with all you have through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is coming, so prepare yourself for it. Now, next Sunday is the last sermon in this surprise sermon series. If you haven't been with us before, in March, we were going through the sermon series on Matthew. And then the coronavirus hit, and I decided to divert in a different direction. And so we've done a sermon series on the end times. And so next Sunday is the last sermon in this sermon series. And then we will pick back up in Matthew chapter 5, where we were at the beginning of March. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, what a wonderful God you are, Lord, and what a wonderful judge you are, Lord. You will render each one his or her due. And so, Lord, may we live faithful lives while we are here. You call us to do so. Lord, we've been warned. We've been encouraged today. And so may we listen to this, and may we live with this in mind. And if we live with this in mind, our story will be a good story. And the final verdict will be a good verdict. And so I pray that that would be the case for everybody in this room, anybody who can hear my voice right now. This is what I pray. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.